we pray. Father, we love you. We seek your word. We seek your will. We seek your heart, your mind. We love you, Lord. We trust you to, in this gathering tonight, you change and heal and deliver. Yes. And not just because we want it, because you want it. Yes. We accept and conform to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes. All right. Anybody got a testimony?
Yes, I have. Well, we were practicing tonight. The joy of the Lord rose up in me and just overwhelmed me.
Praise the Lord.
I almost stood up and shouted.
No, you should have. Just let me know before you do it.
That way all the time. I don't think I could sustain. I've never felt that much joy, and I know I couldn't sustain that day in and day out. Day in and day out, I have doubts and fears, but they don't overwhelm me. But there's one thing I have that stays with me, and that's peace.
Praise the Lord.
And I didn't used to have, you know, even when there are doubts, when there are fears, the peace is still there.
Praise
and
God.
That dawned on me one day. And I said, Jean, you've never felt this kind of peace before in your life.
Hallelujah. Now you can shout. There's nothing, see, there's nothing that has any value without peace. Or there's nothing of value except peace. See, joy, yeah, and it's fine, it's great, but if you're full of peace, you're always full of joy. What you're talking about is that thing that wants to bubble over. And if you bubble over in peace, you just fall over. But seriously, peace is what brings happiness, it's what brings joy, it's what brings healing. Peace does.
That's right.
Even in, the Bible talks about even in war we can be at peace, and it's required. That's the strange part you have to tell in the world, is that even in a battle, you have to be at peace, or you lose your peace, then you lose your joy, then you've lost. Isn't that what it says? Lose your peace, you lose your joy? There's other things you lose too. But see, that's the cool part of walking with God, is that he can make you happy anytime it makes him happy. And if he makes you want to skip a step or clap or shout or whatever, it's okay. You just want to smile. Just want to say, yeah, it's okay. He knows what's going on in your heart. Want to cry? That's fine. Don't want to laugh? That's fine. But you can only do those things when you're at peace, when you're not worrying about what somebody else is thinking about you. That's a good testimony.
Amen.
Y'all are going to have a hard time beating that one.
It's a hard act to follow, but I do have a testimony. Yesterday I had to go work in Colorado Springs, and they gave me the wrong address, so I ended up at the wrong place. And when I finally found where I was supposed to be going, because I don't know the Springs, I was running late. And so I pulled in the first parking spot I could find, and as I did, I knew right away that I should not have pulled in the spot. They do a lot of that perpendicular to the sidewalk, you know, where you pull into the sidewalk. And it was on a bit of a slant. As soon as I did, the car just slid into the sidewalk, basically.
Oh, it's ice.
Ice.
Oh, okay.
A sheet of glass. So I tried backing out, and no, it wasn't going. I said, okay, well, I can't spend any time here. I got to go in, I got to do my job, and then come out, and God will have to send someone. So I go in, and, you know, like 3 hours later, came out, and there's a woman in a minivan next to me spinning her tires trying to get out. And some man is helping her, and they're spreading kibbles and bits underneath their wheels. They're spreading potato chips and blankets underneath her wheels. She's not going anywhere now. I don't know about this. I said, God, you need to send someone, because I don't have anything in the car, you know. So as I'm there, and I'm loading my stuff in the car, out comes this woman with a Folgers coffee, like the one we got in there, a red plastic one. And she says, I've had this kitty litter in my trunk for like over a year, and now's the time to use it. She was working in an office right in front of us there. She heard the spin of the tires, and out she comes. So she goes to the minivan lady first, and they do get her out, and she comes over, and I can see there's only about an inch of kitty litter left in this container. And I'm thinking, okay, God, you know. And anyway, so she puts, there was a little bit of sand there, so I had already scooped that under the tire. So she comes around and she sprinkles most of it there under one tire. She says, okay, try it real slow. And so I tried under one tire on the front, because we didn't know which one was not getting the traction. And it was fine on that side, and we could hear it spinning on the other. So she said, well, it's got to be on the other. And she goes over and literally shakes the powder out of the container by my wheel. I mean, that was all that was left in it. She says, okay, now try it. And so I try, you know, and honest, and I just backed right out. And I wasn't going anywhere prior to that. Now, the lady in the minivan, when she got out, she says, thank you, Jesus. She's just screaming at me. And so anyway, then when I backed out, I said, praise you, God. And I said to the lady, you know, God's going to redeem your time. Because she was out there about 15 minutes with the two of us. I said, and your kitty litter. So anyway, off she went.
So we
have cat litter in the car.
That's what I was going to tell you. With your cat, you ought to carry your extra litter back there.
Yeah, fresh stuff.
Yeah. Well, either one will work. I wouldn't carry the other.
I wouldn't want to carry you.
Yesterday I had a job meeting, and I told Sessorite that I needed to be there at 10 minutes before 1 in the afternoon. They got me there at 15 minutes after 12. And so I went ahead upstairs and had my interview, and I was done by 12:40. And my ride was supposed to be canceled, too. But I called in anyway to let them know I'm ready early, a lot early. So it wasn't until 10 minutes to 2 the bus came, and then it took them until 4 o'clock to get me home. And I talked to my counselor at Vocational Rehab today, and she established an account for me at Metro Cab for interviews, so that won't.
That's great.
Get you there, get you back.
Mm-hmm. By the way, Donna, if you've got one wheel, or anybody, if you've got one wheel spinning, you apply the brake, and that makes the other one pull. You don't want to do it a lot. Yeah. You just want to give it a little resistance so the other one pulls. That's what all-wheel drive is. Yeah. You only have two wheels pulling. And all of this advertisement of traction control, and all that is applying brakes. There's only one true four-wheel drive vehicle, and that is one that has, it's used to be called positive traction. Now it's anti-spin differential, which, believe me, we always have. I won't buy one without it. I don't want to pay several $1,000s more for two-wheel drive. All right, anybody else? All right.
I got a job done that took me 2.5 years to get to.
Oh, I was going to say it took 2.5 years to get through.
No, just to get to.
Well, I've got a bunch of those around my house, and they're still counting.
Is that on your honeydew list?
Oh, yeah, you better believe it. For 2.5 years.
Yeah, because the one she's got don't work on me.
Maybe it'll work on you.
Well, I want to kind of do a little bit of a Bible study tonight. Located in Hebrews chapter 6. One of the things that I don't think this is any surprise to you, but one of the things that bothers me is loosey-goosey Christianity. Y'all understand loosey-goosey Christianity? You know, when Gene was talking tonight about the joy of the Lord, you see, there is no relationship that equals the joy of the Lord. And I can't quite understand the magnificent thing that God does for us through Jesus Christ. A tremendous gift. Why people treat it lightly. And well, no, I shouldn't say that. I know why they shouldn't, but I know why they do, and that's because churches teach them it's okay. And I would venture to say that 90% of all Christians believe that even when they know it's wrong, they can go ahead and do it, ask for repentance, and they get forgiveness. And I don't have that confidence in my heart. I think it's a false confidence. I think it's, at the very least, a dangerous thing. If I decided it was all right to treat her bad, I would never know when she was going to have enough. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
no matter how the bad treatment is, it doesn't make any difference if it's just, if it's physical, unnecessary roughness, or if it's if I'm just, you know, in my mind I'm fooling around or whatever. How much can I get by with before she's had enough? Anybody can tell me that? Can anybody tell me that?
No,
you can't tell me that. So how come we get so smart that we think we know how far we can push God before he's had enough? The only way we can believe that we can push him around is that he never gets enough. And I don't think if you ask that same 90% of Christians that they would ever tell you that God could never get enough. I think they would openly tell you, well, sure, I think he can get mad and... Well, where do you know where that line is? Do you know where that line is? Where is it? I got, to me, it's worse than that. If I push that envelope of making God angry, don't you think there's going to be a threshold that I cross that where he doesn't want to talk to me? Or if it is, it's kind of a cold shoulder. So where is that? See, that's the thing that always bothers me, especially with people that are kind of fooling around on God, and you know they are. I want to ask them, and I may start doing this, where do you think that line, where you can cross that line? Where can you cross that line? And I don't think anybody... That's the key right there. If you don't want to get near that, if you don't want to test the water, see how far you can push him, then you have to stop before you start. That's the only safe place. It's just like safe sex. There's only one true safe sex, and that's none. That's the only true safe sex. Ask any professional, I'll tell you that. Well, to me, this is the way I have to treat God. There's only one way that I can keep that joy and I can keep that peace, and that is to wine and dine him. Don't go the other direction. Right? All right. This is a scripture that I want us to learn and understand, or a group of scriptures. Now, I'm only going to deal Hebrews 6 tonight. We'll deal other areas later. Stiff neck, hard hearts, a lot of things that are in the Bible that I'd like to stay away from, and I wish everybody would. But the thing that keeps me thinking about this is good people, and they've done it right here in our church, that begin to fool around on God. Now, I don't care what fool around means, but they fool around on God, and they're not afraid. And they don't even want to repent for it. It's like, God knows, but in the negative way. Mm-hmm. Or he doesn't know. I don't know. I don't understand. Or here's the outplay of that. I can do anything, and it never disappoints him. I can just do anything. Because of grace and mercy, he can't get irritated. I think the belief is that as Jesus entered into our lives, as soon as the New Testament really took place, God the Father doesn't exist anymore. Well, that's got to be the attitude, because we can look in the Old Testament and we know that he gets mad. It's very, very plain that he gets mad. And especially obvious when he says God is a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Now, I don't know if you've ever hung around jealous people, but you don't want to mess with them. You don't know when they're going to come undone. God is the same yesterday, today, and in the New Testament. Forever. And if he can get mad, he can get mad. The one difference is, I don't know what happened, but when he birthed Jesus as a human being, and Jesus ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, God will get more mad about you offending Jesus than offending him. And we act like that he doesn't get angry. So I want to deal with that right now. In Hebrews 6, 1. It starts off this way. King James Version says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. I want to remember what that says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, let me tell you what that's saying. It is saying that there's a higher place to go than salvation. There's a higher place to go than Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are smart enough to know the only higher place that can be Jesus is God the Father. And we also understand that that's what the Word says. God is the head of Jesus. Jesus is the head of man. Man's the head of woman. So there is a lineage, a job description here. So it says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The only thing we can repent from is dead works. All right. I want you to understand that the word leaving there is a lot the same word as forgive. It means to send forth, send it away. Off and away is the definition. And it means do whatever it takes to get it away. If you go through the 43 different definitions here. The principles, the word principles there, the principles of the doctrine, means the chief order. The chief of the order. And let's say it this way. The beginning, it's not the highest place. The principles, well, that's not true. Your principles are what you are. They're the highest place in your life. But this is categorizing principles, saying we've already covered the principles of repentance and the principles of Christ. This is in the Thayer's definition of this is the beginning or the origin. So this is specific principle. This is where we began. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. In this verse, it's where we began. The doctrines are the doctrine. In this case, is logos. That's the definition of the word doctrine here. It's logos. Do we all know what logos is? That is basically the word. Now, the word is Jesus, by the way. We forget that any time we're talking about doctrine of Christ means the words of Christ. Good thing about words is they're still alive. They're not written on a piece of paper. They go away. The next, and everybody know what Christ means, right? The anointed one. It's not his last name. That's his description, the anointed one. What was Jesus anointed to do by the Father? I never asked that before, but I'm going to ask you. What was Jesus anointed to do? His anointing wasn't healing, was it? His anointing wasn't the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. His anointing was salvation, good news, gospel, right? And now he's saying here, let's move on from that. Not move on from Jesus, move on from what he was anointed to do. Now, y'all, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here. I'm trying to say what the Scripture is trying to say. Right. But what this man, this author is saying by the Holy Spirit is that I don't want to hang around you forever if all you're going to do is get saved every day. That's what he's saying. Let's move on from that. Logos. Let us go on. And the cool part about this description of go on is to bear or carry. Not just, that's in other words, do you understand that one thing we're going to carry forever is our salvation? You can't move away from that. But you can stop harping on it.
Right.
My life is not based on my salvation. My salvation is where my life began. That's what he's saying. And what I want you to do, which means let's move on, means I want you to put that on, and then we got a bunch of other stuff to put on. Learn. To bear or carry. To move on to perfection. Now here's another thing that you don't find in the church, and that's people calling themselves perfect because it brings a negative connotation. The negative connotation is you're egotistical. But this man writes in here, let's move on into perfection. If it wasn't an achievable goal, you couldn't move towards it. Now here's the other cool part about this. Everybody knows what perfection means, but in this particular case, it means completer or consummator, finisher, complete. That means that we can become complete in God. But the interesting part of this is you can't become complete in God in salvation. We got to move on from that to become complete. Now, I'm trying to get this across and it's hard. For those people that think that God forever forgives everything that you ever do, there's nothing in their life that's ever complete. Nothing's ever settled. That's right. They're stuck in that rut of, I know that I'm going to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. That means every day I'm going to have to spend some time asking God to forgive me so that I can start again tomorrow and sin again. Let's move on from that, guys. Let's grow up. That's not reasonable thinking because there has to be a completion in our lives here. We need some perfection. We need some honing and tuning. And you've got to bear this and carry this. It's a work. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Do we have that? What I'm hearing this man writing via the Holy Spirit is that if that's what you're doing, you're wrong. You're wrong. You can never become that perfect bride, that bride without spot or wrinkle that God is looking for Jesus. You understand that? Understand this. Jesus is not looking for a bride. God is looking for a bride for Jesus without spot or wrinkle. Just in case you think Jesus' standards are lower than the Father. They aren't, but just in case. I know a lot of Christians have some strange beliefs. I had a very sound man ask me just the other night, don't you believe there are levels of sin? Nope. No. No more than I believe there's levels of forgiveness. The Bible teaches me that once you're saved, you're saved. Everything's been washed away. You're white as snow and you can move on to perfection if we choose that route, if it becomes our conviction. Repentance here, and you know this, you know it means a reversal of decision. A compunction, something that makes you want to go a different direction. This is another thing I don't understand. If that thing that happened to you on your salvation day didn't begin to make you want to go another direction, you didn't get it. You just thought you got it. You missed it. You didn't get forgiveness. You got your conscience appeased. That's all you got. It means to think differently. Number one, if you ever want to know if somebody's saved, if they're not thinking differently, they're not saved. Let me tell you something. I don't mean to blow any bubbles up here, blow air up your skirt or anything. But the prayer of salvation does not make people saved. The prayer of faith does. What is the prayer of faith? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because the next word is pistis, faith. It means persuaded, a moral conviction, constancy, a system of religious truth. When I am convinced of something, it makes me act differently than I was before I was convinced. So I can make a guy pray the salvation prayer until he runs out of air. And if he is not in his heart and mind convinced that he has to change. Now, this is by compunction, is what it said. That something in him has to make him believe that he has to change. And if that didn't happen, he didn't get it. I know what's taught. What's taught is if you can just say this word, you'll be healed. Well, if you can just say this faith prayer, then you're healed, right? It don't always work that way. Because it's not going to work until you're convinced. Why do you think we have to spend so much time on faith teaching? Because we have to become convinced and stay convinced. The best, freest, most valuable gift that we receive is salvation. That means there's something within us that rose up and convinced us to change. It'll never happen again. Let's move away from that. It's not going to happen again. From that point forward, did you understand that you have to be convinced? Through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. From there, either by you reading the word, by a revelation that's unlike salvation. You didn't receive a magnificent revelation at your salvation time. There's something in you you didn't even understand. From then on, we have to carry the burden of without works, faith is dead. Without some kind of activity, belief on your part, that moral credence in you is going away. If we can understand that, we understand how Christians drift away. Without working that thing, without needing it. Without using it, without working it, that's what it's saying. Then your moral conviction is going to begin to weaken, and you're dead, because there'll come a time that you won't even believe you're saved. That's what the Bible says. Reprobate mind. If you keep that direction up, let me put it this way: there'll become a time that you don't even understand what salvation is. Let me read to you what the Living Bible says. It says, let us stop going over the same old ground again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding, as strong Christians ought to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good. That's the other thing. If anybody ever tries to be good, they're not saved. They're doing it, and it'll never happen. There's a compunction in you that wants you to be good. Now you can try. But I'll tell you what, somebody's trying to be good, don't go to church once a month. They don't fellowship with other Christians once a month, or Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that's it. Mm-mm. They're trying to be them. They're not trying to be what God wants them to be. Surely we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good, or about the necessity of faith in God. Two things that we understand by salvation. We must have faith in God, and we must be good. I'll ask you again, do you think anybody was ever saved to be bad? So if they're saved, there's already a plan for them, for God to make them good. Right. Different. It'll start out different, not good. But it's on the way to being good. Verse 2. Do we need to speak of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment? You know, if you'll think about this, when we get through taking away what we shouldn't speak about, we've just about lost all the preaching in the church. We shouldn't be talking of the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know why we have to talk about it? People don't believe there's an eternal judgment. They're not convinced yet. That means because they don't know God. If they knew God, they knew that every word of God was eternal. Not just His judgment words, every word of God was eternal. They'd know that. Then when they got ready to sin, they'd know that God's words were eternal. He's not rewriting the book for them. Now the word doctrine here, this is a, see, we did a doctrine before. This doctrine's a different word. It means instruction. Doctrine that's been taught or teaching that you've learned. It means instruction. Or you have been taught. That's what the word doctrine is. What you've been taught, the instruction you've been given about baptisms. What is baptism? Baptism is ablution. Y'all got that? Ablution. You know what that means? It means washing away or cleansing by distillation. Y'all ever felt like you've been cleansed by distilling? It means washing. It means cleaning. It means to submerge, take over. But it mostly means to make overwhelmed. If we understand that baptism really meant that I'm completely overwhelmed by God, by His salvation, by His gospel, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by God the Father. It's amazing how many people want to take the Holy Spirit and not take the Father. They want to get excited. They want to dance. They want to shout. And then as soon as they walk out the door, they leave God back there. They got goosebumps and they got sweaty, and that was the most important. A purification. That's what baptism means here, a purification. How about the word judgment? And of eternal judgment. Can anybody here tell me what eternal judgment is? You got an idea. Let me... the krema is the word, and it's a decision. An eternal judgment is an eternal decision. Do we really think that... See, this is one of the scariest things in here to me, is that there is a time in everybody's life where God has to make an eternal decision. And I think it is when we make an eternal decision. And too many Christians haven't made an eternal decision about true doctrine. They've made lots of decisions, but it hasn't been based on true doctrine. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, hey, you know what you're doing? You're trying to direct my life, judge me, correct me on words that you don't even understand. I said, I suggest to you that you go back to the dictionary, and I don't mean Webster's. I mean to the biblical dictionary, and you find out what word you're using on me, and don't you use them on me until you do. Nobody else either. An eternal judgment is a decision. Now, let's detail Christianity. If I give my heart to God, how can I say this? How many of you got after your kids, whipped your kids, punished your kids when they were doing good? So what brought about a decision for punishment? Wrongdoing. That is the basis of Christianity. Let's use the word judgment. Do you understand that once you are born again, the first time ever God has fathered you, there will never be a judgment against you until you require one? Sin brings judgment. Salvation releases you from all judgment, does it not?
Amen.
It releases you from judgment of the law and death. That's what you're released from. The only judgment that will ever... See, in other words, we always talk about we're going to stand at judgment day. No, we're not. They are. Doesn't mean we're not going to be around. But we have already... We decided that we're going to be there. My name... Is your name written there already? So what judgment could be there? If your name is written there in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means an eternal life. That's why Jesus came, the Lamb, to give us eternal life, right? Then our name was written there. When we made a last decision, we're not going to turn against that. For a practical application, I don't know if I want to go that right now. I may just go that way later. The judgment's talking about here is a negative connotation. It is not a positive. It's condemn. It's damnation. It's punishment. This word reflects that attitude. If there was two judgments, we would know that. If there's a judgment of you go to heaven, you go to hell. The description is, I'm going to look in this book. Say, oh, yeah, you're in the book. Come on in, good and faithful servant. That's not a judgment. That's an invitation. We always look at it that way because we think that's what it's going to take for a final judgment of heaven to be. No, I told you the other day, I'm there already. The judgment's been made. It was mine. I judge me to hell. I judge the true stand, the spiritual stand, to heaven. God agrees. God agrees. Y'all can shout about that, but too, God agrees. That's a good thing. In the third verse, let me go back just a second. I'll read it to you again in the Living Bible. You do not need further instruction about baptism, spiritual gifts, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead meant exactly that. It just means those people are dead, they're being raised. Now, the third verse. And this will we do if God permit. Living Bible says, the Lord willing, we will go on now to other things. That's what it means. There's nothing hidden there. So now that I've told you we're not going to cover that stuff over and over, we're going to move on. But one thing you need to understand, I found this interesting. He said, we're going to move on. So this is the first place he moves on to higher enlightenment, more mature. We're going to go to college courses and get out of these kindergarten courses. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, let me read the whole thing, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now, does anybody here know what impossible means? Not possible. Oh, but you don't understand. God says, with him, all things are possible. He wrote this. He wrote this. He's not saying he can't do it. He's saying it won't. He won't. He won't. You mock my son, you crucify him again, you embarrass him again, and it will be impossible for you to what? To renew them again into repentance. Y'all need that little time to soak that in? I didn't write this. What does enlightened mean? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. We know what tasted of the heavenly gift means, but what does enlightened mean? Yes. Okay. And it's more than just I read it in a book. It means that I got light on this thing. It means to shed rays, to shine, and to brighten up, to enlighten, illuminate, to make manifest, make known one's thoughts. Enlightened means that I understand. Or if we want to go through a real simple word, I know. That means I'm intimate with that word. That understanding. I'm very, very intimate, and I'm very, very sure on my relationship beginning with salvation, and I'm very sure that I've moved on from there. I know. It is impossible for those that know Jesus as their Savior, know that they're saved, know that they're redeemed, know that they're a new creation, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, that's what salvation is, a heavenly gift. We all know that? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what the Holy Ghost, do you know what the word ghost means? Pneuma. Y'all have studied with me very much. You know what pneuma means? Breath. That's exactly what it means. Breath. That means those of the Holy Breath. The only place Holy Breath can come from is from God. He breathed into you the breath of life. Those of you that have been enlightened and those of you that are partakers of the Holy Ghost. That's right. That's right. We're not talking about those newborn babies that are still pooping their pants. I think everybody in the world would agree that pooping pants is bad. It's wrong. It's sick. But nobody cast them into hell because they are in the process of moving on to a higher education. We're talking about people that have met the higher education, the very breath of God. They've been filled with the life of God. If you, the simplest one I can tell you is an empty gas tank is worthless. I don't care if it was dirty and you cleaned it up just like salvation. If it's not filled with something, you're not going nowhere. Now, that's what this is saying. Partakers of the Holy Ghost, those two things. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. Y'all know what the word of God tastes like? Honey, right? It's sweet. It's good. Have tasted the word of God and have had a glimpse of the powers of the world to come. Let me go back to the fourth verse and read the Living Bible. There's no use trying to bring you back to the Lord again if you have once understood the good news and have tasted for yourself the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Ghost. Can't be brought back. Verse 5, and know how good the Word of God is and felt the mighty powers of the world to come. Gene, you testified tonight of the mighty powers of the world to come. You had a little bit of a taste, a teeny tiny taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. Every time you get a goosebump, every time you get thrilled, every time you want to cry or shout, you have just tasted a little bit or felt a little bit of the power to come. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, that means fall aside. It doesn't mean stumble. It means to apostatize. That word means apostatize. Now, do you know what apostatize means? Do what? It's stronger than that. It's exactly the right direction, but it's a little bit stronger. It's to renounce, in Now, this is not a biblical definition. This is right out of the dictionary. It's to renounce one's faith. So turn from your first love is one thing. To denounce or renounce your first love is the real sin. To renounce one's faith. Remember what faith is? It's your moral convictions. It's what I'm absolutely made of. It's what I believe. That's what my faith is. And I turn from that. It's like living for a woman with a woman for 40 years and then looking at her one day and saying, I don't love you anymore. How can that be? How can that be? That's a normal person's question. How can that be? Same thing with when you see somebody live a righteous life, a holy life, a pure life, they control their actions, and then all of a sudden they let it loose. They do everything they haven't done for years. What? That's apostatized. You've come up with an excuse or reason why that the moral credence that you've been living by is no longer right. You got another one now. I had somebody ask me that. Why are you so vehement about that particular person? I said, God is upset. I should be upset. If I have his mind, if I have his spirit, then his breath is going to come out of me. And if it's hot, it's hot. To deviate from the right path. If they shall fall away, you can't renew them again till the repentance. Renew means restore. Can't restore them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Let me read the Living Bible. If they've tasted the power of God and the Holy Spirit and then have turned against God, you cannot bring yourself to repent again. You cannot bring yourself to repent again, and nobody else can bring you, if you have nailed the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting him, holding him up to mocking and to public shame. Hey, most Christians don't want to say, well, when I go out and sow a little wild oats, that's not nailing Jesus to the cross again. Well, I beg to differ with you. It was required of him to die for you to keep you from dying. If you know that Jesus is the Word of God, and what he commands brings life or death. If you know that what you do might hurt God, I don't think Jesus would lie to me. Here's the difficulty of this scripture.
Backsliding.
You know what you just told me? There are good excuses. There are good reasons to lie.
I'm not saying what you're saying.
I'm not saying it. I'm reading here. I can't make the judgment.
Backsliding. What does that mean?
It is a word that gives us the right to sin and come back. It means, and here's the thing, it means I am going backwards. That's exactly what it means. I'm going backwards. Isn't that what backsliding means? I'm going backwards. My question when we first began this was, where is the line where I slide too far backwards?
If they fall away,
No. That word means apostatize, which means to renounce one's faith.
So backsliding is...
Well, that's what that says. That's exactly right. My question to begin with is, where is the line? And how close do you want to play on that line? I don't understand people that don't think God is holy and can't make them holy. I don't understand it. I'm going to say one lie could.
But it could.
That's exactly right. There's two types of sin. One is sin unto death, and one is missing the mark. Those are your two definitions. If you look up the word sin and find the two definitions, there will be two definitions, and that will be the two definitions. 80% of what the Bible calls as sin is missing the mark. Then there is sin unto death, and that's quoted in the Scripture, sin unto death. All I'm asking you is, how close do you want to play to the mark? That would be the apostasy. No. No, but it is a direction towards that.
It's a beginning.
And I'll go back again. I don't know how far you can slide back. And let me tell you something else. I believe it's different in people's lives.
You've got the line right.
I think I do. I don't know what anybody else does because I'm not going to judge them. But I'm afraid for people that don't walk that cautiously. I fear for people's lives eternally. When I see a born-again tongue talking, dancing, and I'm putting all this in quotations, a person proclaiming God, teaching God, go out and commit adultery over and over and over. I'm sorry, I'm going to stand back a little bit because I don't want to go with you. I won't agree with you. I'm going to tell you, you may die from this. You may You may suffer an eternal death. Either one, I don't want you to see it happen. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When it comes to friendship between you and me and God, you lose.
Yeah.
Because I won't do that because it displeases God. And my heart hurts. If my heart hurts to see people do that to God, how much more would it hurt if I did it? I don't think I'd stand that, Harry.
Well,
I don't think I'd stand that.
Let's take adultery out. Because right now, everybody, oh, that's the worst.
That's fooling around on God.
Okay. What about the lie that is blatant lie? Or
if God wouldn't lie to me, then I have no right to lie to anybody.
That's what we were saying. You know, like adult, a little gray lie. Well, where is the lie? If
you put yourself, and you can't, don't ever go far enough to do it, but if you begin to try to understand what God is faced with in judgment processes. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, when they were talking about levels of sin, I said, if a child molester moved next door to you, you would go bananas. But if an adulterer moved next to you, you wouldn't think anything about it. Which one is going to take him to hell? See, we have a problem figuring out what offends God because we try to judge the sin when the sin of disobedience is the only sin there is.
Yeah.
There's only one sin, disobedience.
People talk us as afraid, you know.
Yeah.
His girlfriend, having a baby. Okay.
But it came from friendship.
That's what you call.
Here's the thing that I know, and this is one of the things that I've based my understanding on. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect without sin. They actually had a better base of thought process than we ever did. Okay? They were more innocent than we've ever been. When she walked up and took that perfect fruit and took a bite of it, the fruit, nothing wrong with the fruit. It was a disobedience. Now, he didn't tell them, you're going to go to hell. That's not what he said. But he did explain all of the pain they're going to go through because of that. Now, if I don't ever consider eternal hell, let me at least consider eternal judgments. That was an eternal judgment. An eternal judgment. Woman, because you did this, you're going to suffer pain in childbirth. Woman, because you did this, you're going to have a desire the rest of your life for a man. And you're going to serve that man. Because I'm putting him under your authority. You're going to be afraid of snakes all your life. Look at the eternal judgments that were made because of the sin. There are eternal judgments in our life because of sin, and they all are not hell. I'm going to assume that Adam and Eve got back to God. I don't make that judgment, but I'm going to assume that's what happened.
God never condoned them as another.
That's right.
But because of his judgments, which are righteous altogether,
because he sees it all,
he may give you more grace in an area that he means.
That's because he can see the heart.
He spoke to me and said, Bill, don't do this.
That's right.
And I do it anyway. You may get away with it several times, but if I do it, that could die. I'm not willing to risk that.
If I've made a mistake and I've put too high restrictions on my life, better to aim high and miss than aim low
exactly.
and hit.
Exactly.
If I believe that I can live a loose life and make it to heaven, and I don't, I've risked everything and lost.
That's right.
But if I set my standards high and live right and I make it, then I didn't risk anything. I didn't risk anything. I'm more interested in hurting God than I am sinning against him.
Remember a statement, if you meet Christ, or if you meet me and forget me, you've lost.
You've lost everything.
And the other statement is, if the way you're living is right, and I'm wrong about the way I'm living, you risk nothing. Let me say it another way. If you're living the way of sin or living the way of Lewis, you said Lucy D.
Yep.
And you're wrong. You know, you've risked everything. But if I'm living the way I'm living and I'm wrong, what have I lost? I've not risked anything. I lived a good life. I lived an appropriate life.
Absolutely.
And so I've really lost nothing.
Well, let's go back to the garden. What sin did Adam and Eve commit? Disobedience, not believing God, what? See, they don't even touch the Ten Commandments. She did not break a Ten Commandment, but she still sinned. Let me tell you what she did. And this is the only sin that exists, that I put what I want above what God wants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what happened in the garden.
Exactly right.
I call it disobedience because that's what it is. But if I can approach it another way and get in another statement, that's fine. She wanted something, and she didn't care enough about God's feelings to obey. He did too. He wanted to please Eve more than he wanted to please God? Or he wanted that fruit more than he wanted to please God? It's the only sin that was committed there. And yet it brought eternal judgment on the entire earth. The reason that everyone in here is going to die is because they wanted what they wanted more than what God wanted. That's why everybody was eternal judgment will die. It's eternal judgment. Now, do we make decisions that affect multitudes of generations? We do. Good and bad. We need to be careful. That's why we don't want to backslide, because my job is to bring them into the kingdom alive and saved, not just bring them into the kingdom. I can never brag on God if all I ever do is disobey him. All I can talk about is his grace and his mercy. Well, I'm sorry. God is worth more than that. It's worth more than that. Let me read the last verse. The seventh verse that I want to talk about tonight says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God." The Living Bible says, "When a farmer's land has had many showers upon it and good crops come up, that land has experienced God's blessing upon it." What are blessings? Don't tell me, because this is a different word. It's different than most words in blessing. This blessing is God adores you and speaks well of you. He appreciates. He has planted you. He has watered you. He's toiled the ground that you are in. And because of your lifestyle, he speaks well of you. He adores you. He praises you. Laudation. Fine discourse. Polished language. Can you imagine God doing that about me? Now, the other part of that is, that's if we don't turn, if we don't apostatize. What does God say about us if we do? The language is going to change, isn't it? You're exactly right. The language is going to change. Now, I know that we don't like to think about God that way because it puts weight on us. But we're big and we're strong and we've been blessed. We've been watered. There's no reason we can't handle the weight of God, the weight of God being growing. That's the only weight we have, as we continue to grow. That's what we started off with, the first, second verse here. Remember? Now, I don't know. Maybe nobody cares about what God says. But you know what? Let's think about this. God has named me, and he calls me by that name. And it's based on my life. It's not based on my disobedience. Because if it's based on my disobedience, then he calls me by that name also, which in the Bible says, you're cursed. In Genesis, he called them cursed. Did he not? He didn't say, "Oh, you blessed little toddler, I'm going to forgive you and call you blessed." He said, "I call you cursed." Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm the only guy in the world that gets scared about these things, but this, I'm not scared of losing my salvation. I'm fearful. Now, I don't ever want God to call me anything but good.
Yeah.
So what does that require of me? I got to be good. God's not a liar. He didn't call me things that I'm not. I got saved from lying. He didn't leave the lie bug in me when he washed me clean. That's something I want to do. He didn't leave the eat the fruit in Eve when he made her perfect. That was something she wanted to do. Come on, let's get real. Let's quit blaming. Let's quit being that black comedian that always said, "The devil made me do it. The devil." No, no, you the devil. You don't know how many excuses I've heard for sinning. Do you know there's always big excuses for sinning? They're just full of, they're full of it, all right. There's always a good reason. My mother, my father, my brother, my husband didn't do this. Oh, shut up. You wanted to do what you did, or you wouldn't have done it. Why don't we just be honest with people? Did you know that sometimes people's lives are based on our responses? And the church has tried to raise a bunch of people that want to be politically correct and say what's nice and acceptable and soft and ooshy-gooshy. And we aid and abed in the going of hell, in the going to hell. We aid and abed in that instead of saying, "No, you just wanted to do that." When you finally get around to saying that, there might be some forgiveness for you. But until you learn to say that, then all you're trying to do is send your mean mother or your mean father to hell. They're going to do their own thing. One of the things we got to understand is that if my dad was mean to me or my mom was mean to me, they're not even going to be there when I'm judged.
That's right.
They're going to stand on their own, and they're going to say that no good child, and God said, "Don't want to hear it." And then I'm going to step up, and I'm going to say it's that no good father, and he said, "No, I don't want to hear that. Don't you think I'm smart enough to know what really went on?" You think you can fool me? Do you understand? You know what makes me mad? People playing games with me. You get them on a phone call. You know they're playing games, and you say, hey, how much more so God? And he knows when we're playing games. He knows when we're lying to ourselves. And he says, oh, you're lying to yourself. And you go, that couldn't be God. He don't talk like that. He's a loving father. He tells us the truth. That's how we know that he loves us, is when he tells us the truth. Well, God told me the other day, no, he didn't. No. You can't tell me. I said, yeah, I can. The word says different, so don't tell me he told you that. You know the word well enough to say that to somebody? No. No. Maybe he told you that. Maybe he didn't. But I can promise you this, what God tells us causes directional changes for the good in our lives. God never tells us to go backwards.
That's right.
He never even gives permission to backslide.
That's right.
If we were truly asking, we wouldn't go backwards. We'd only go forward.
Well, going backwards, that violates once you set your hand to the plow.
Well, I want to be clear tonight. I'm not here to try to define sin. I can't do that. It would be out of line if I did, because the minute I define a sin, then I judge it. I have to. I'm required. I can talk about sin and let the Word and the Holy Spirit judge that, but I cannot. All I can do is let the truth go. I read the truth tonight. I defined it according to not my definitions, but the definitions from the Greek or the Hebrew, the Greek, and I'll not be responsible. Somebody said to me the other day, if we don't go, we're doing something wrong. I said, hey, let me tell you something. Don't you try to put that on me. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to put that on me. The Bible says if God doesn't make the church grow, God doesn't build the church, those that build, build in vain. That's all it says. I said, if you refuse to grow, then I can understand why the church doesn't grow. But I said, don't you put your growth on me. I'm laying it out here. Does anybody in this church believe that I don't lay that out there? So who's in charge after I lay it out there of the growth? Me?
That's right.
You're judging me now. You're judging me. That's what you're doing. You're judging me. What do I do with that? I cast it all upon the Lord. You know what that means? If I'm doing something wrong, he's going to tell me, but I'm not going to allow you to tell me I'm doing something wrong.
Right.
And he's faithful. More than that, he's right. If he tells me I'm doing something wrong, I have no right to argue. I have to stand convicted by the truth. I want to be convicted by the truth.
Amen.
I want to walk in conviction by the word.
Amen.
That's not a bad thing. That's the joy of the Lord when you walk in conviction to be happy. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about being ready for God to speak to you at any time and then changing quickly. God's already taught me very clearly that I do not have the right to judge. I didn't say to Eve, because of that, you walk in eternal judgments. God did. He didn't ask Adam about his wife. You understand that? He didn't say, what do you think, Adam? He said, Eve, boom, Adam, because you too. That's what he said. Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever?
That's right.
Well, please, somebody help me. Help me understand how people think they can do what they want and get by with it. Help me with that. You know, when Richard, I got a call when I was out of town, and I've already told him this, so this is no secret. They called me, said, Richard's been in bed 2 or 3 days, and they didn't tell me much. We're going to go over there, and we're going to pray with him. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. So I prayed, and I heard God say, tell him to stop laying down. Oh, that's revelation, isn't it? But this is what he said. See, Richard has been studying on Tuesday night about the wall that Nehemiah was building. And we've been looking into it, not just physically, but spiritually. Every person that lived in that wall and was that wall, was part of that wall, was a gap that was closed, not open. Added security and safety. And if you lay down, there's a hole in that wall.
Yeah.
He said he was an intercessor. Did you say that, Richard? You see what that means? That spiritually, he's a piece of that wall where the enemy can't come through. And if he lays down, he allows the enemy to come through. So whatever's got you down, turn from that and get out. I told him more than that. I think I did, because I know God told me that morning. He gave me names. He said, this person's at risk, and that person's at risk, and that person's at risk because he's down. Get up, Richard. Now, let's go back to what sin really is. That's doing what I want more than what God wants. That's what sin really is. And if that's the case, then I'm not just risking eternal judgments. I'm causing other people to be in danger. Right? So be careful. Your sins will find you out. Anything done in secret will be broadcast in public. Lies are never done in public. They're done in secret. They're secret of the heart. What does that mean? That means you're going to get exposed. The old adage was that if you tell one lie, you got to tell another one. And you got to tell another one, and pretty soon you're caught in the lie. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Mm-hmm. That's where the adage came from. The Bible says that if you commit a physical sin, your physical body will suffer. Your physical body will suffer. Doesn't it say that? You sin against your own body? It doesn't say, and you'll end up with AIDS. It says, which is probably the outcome of real perversion, but it says that if you commit sin, you commit sin against your body. Now, you understand adultery takes two people sinning, not one. The Bible tells men and women both how they can make the other person commit adultery. Right? I am more concerned about committing adultery with God. Adultery is doing what I want more than what God wants. That's what adultery really is. That's what homosexuality is, really. It's loving me more than God. It's denying that I was created for Christ Jesus and saying I was created for me. That's homosexuality. God despises that. You know that? He despises that. I don't care what God despises. I care about what he loves. I'm not worried about what he hates. I'm worried about when he's upset. If you've tasted the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit never talks about himself. He talks of the Father. He wants to let you know when you're hurting God. If we can get to the place that all I'm interested in is am I hurting God or not, we can call it the kingdom, we can call it anywhere else, but our understanding must be that this is about where it pleases God or not. Then I'm not going to worry about lying, cheating, stealing, running around on my wife or anybody else. You can trust somebody that wants to please God. Anybody else? Watch out. They may eat your fruit. They may be a little fruity there. All right. We've gone long enough. That's long enough for three or four verses, wasn't there? Six or seven. It was seven, wasn't it? It was also seven pages, so. This is a burn in my heart right now. It really is. I may come from a lot of different angles. I may hit it approach different words and different. But I want to know. And maybe I am, if I'm adding too much pressure on people, I'm sorry. I apologize and repent if God says so. But I think the kingdom of God is suffering violence from an enemy. And we're not violent enough against the enemy to stand. We keep going back and say, the enemy caused me to do this, I can repent. The enemy caused me to do this, I can repent. Get over it, man. Let's move on from that enemy did to me. I want to know what you did to the enemy. You know what you do to the enemy? You know when you do the most to the enemy? When you choose God. Can you imagine every time that you choose God's way, how many bruises you put on the enemy? You know, it's hard to understand feet on neck. But to me, it's this way. I got my foot on my neck. I'm sitting in an easy chair watching TV. When I stand up, it hurts. Right? We got too many people that are comfortable in their easy chair. Too many Christians. They need to stand up and hurt the enemy. Stand up for what? Stand up for God. Stand up for his ways. We're not the world's judges. We're not to go around telling everybody that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But sometimes it is right in your face and it's time to say it's wrong. I guarantee you, if I said right now, Harry, I saw you with a woman the other day, he's going to look at me and say, no, you didn't. And he won't hesitate because he knows the danger that can come from that kind of nonsense. He can lose mightily if he doesn't stand up and say, no, you didn't. How come we don't understand that about things of God? Even the little things. Let's nip them in the bud before they bite us in the bud.
Amen.
I don't want anybody to guess my stand or my stance or my love or anything. I want them to know. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you more for the understanding that comes from our getting together tonight and studying your word. I thank you for the joy that you've given Jean. I want a little of it.
Yes.
Give her some more.
Yeah. Let us all with
her. Yes, Lord. We're not going to be jealous. We're going to say, bless you, Lord. Amen. Bless her.
Amen.
Yes.
Give us more. Give us so much joy that anything that's not of you will look like rotten fruit.
Yes.
And we'll just turn because it makes our stomach, our spiritual stomachs turn. We won't do this in vengeance and we won't do it in hate and we won't do it in the law, but we'll do it in the love of Christ Jesus and our love for those that are on their way to hell. We want to care for them. We want to love them back into the kingdom before it's too late.
Yes.
And Lord, if you can help us, give us a better understanding of where those lines are so we can speak more truth and live more truth. We're not going to sit here and repent to you everything we know we did wrong, but we're going to say, I'm sorry forever taking my will over yours.
Yes.
teach us the right way. Give us the right compunction. Let us know in our own spirits what it would take to apostatize in our own lives so that we stay as far away from that as possible.
Yes.
Praise you, Lord. And let us be a big mouth for the kingdom. I know you're depending on us. Make us dependable. With all of our hearts, we yield to you and we thank you that you picked us for salvation.
Amen.
And you picked us for growth. And we're going to grow no matter what. In Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says, amen.
Yeah.